I got a message title for next week during the service this morning, and I'm going to call it The Mystery of Truth. Mm-hmm. The Mystery of Truth. And I don't know that you have to have much more than just a title. Even though God has ordained the medical profession, lawyers and the doctors and judges and whatever else, and I say that for Charlie's benefit, we still have the love of money as a root of all evil. You can't get away from it. And we also have foolishness and demonic interference that we don't, most people don't even consider. And I was going to say that the medical profession, and I have heard this prophesied, I don't know, I think that this is going to happen, will one day be like the Pharisees with their law, and they're going to say, the Pharisees said because Jesus healed on the Sabbath and did not keep the Sabbath their way, obviously he was a sinner. And the medical profession, which is, this is happening in some parts of the world, is already saying, in order to heal people, you have to have a license authorized by the medical profession. And why is this? It's because there's pressure going to be put on mankind by the devil. The devil is behind. It's not flesh and blood. It's demonic forces. And anything of deliverance. When we were over in Switzerland, that was one of the taboos. You don't do deliverance. Of course, you didn't speak in tongues either. But we had to go down in a bomb shelter in Switzerland itself in order to do it. Walter Niederhauser was afraid to go anywhere else. And I can remember going in and getting behind doors that were a foot thick and praying for people for deliverance. And they had to be careful. They didn't want the word to get out because that could shut them down in a hurry. And I want to mention a couple things here. The scriptures, through the eyes of the spirit or the spirit man, don't even resemble what men see through the letter. That's not the same. And it takes a while as we keep taking the scriptures in, it takes a while to make the separation. But it's not the same. What I see now is not what I used to see. It's not like that. And so when Jesus told Nicodemus, he said, you must be born again. And if you're not born again, you can't see the kingdom of heaven. And I thought, you can't see the kingdom of heaven anyway. It's within you. That's where the building of it, but you can't see it because we're not able to see it. So what is he talking about? He's talking about you can't visualize it. It's like, you see that? You hear what I just said? You see that? Well, of course you don't see that. And so the vast majority of churchgoers don't have a clue as to the thing that Jesus said or that God meant by what he said through Jesus. And so church pastors have become the Word of God in most churches, and therefore, however they see things is the correct translation as far as they're concerned. And so that pastor leaves and a new one comes in. So what happens? He changes ideas, and so now you see why we have confusion at its greatest. I was in a church situation where the one pastor saw things a certain way, and he was removed. And one of them that was in the unfortunate job of having to help remove him was Roy Seabold, who now is still in a nursing home in Seattle, but anyway, he saw things a certain way, and I can remember. I didn't know him, that man, that well, but the next one came along with fresh ideas, and now we are hearing messages of a different nature. All right, you follow what I'm saying? So now the church is being led off to a different direction, and then the next one comes in with a different set of ideas. Do you understand what I'm saying? We are subject to the theories and theologies and the philosophies of men. And so anyway, 1 Peter 4:18, it says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where will the sinner and the ungodly appear? And in Galatians 4:16, Paul said, Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Does it matter? Jesus said, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Or make them what you want to be. That's what he meant. Sanctify them. Make them holy. Make them like you, you know. So anyway, the flame of truth is the title of this message, and it comes from a lot from what this comment that, or a little encouragement last Sunday morning from Charlie. And I've thought a lot about that, Charlie. That's one of the most phenomenal things that I think that I've ever heard that to encourage me with. And I'm going to approach it from a little different angle at the beginning, but you know, a tiny flicker of fire can suddenly become a forest fire. One match, one spark, that's all it takes. And the reason is because the wind will pick up and it goes through very dry grass or timber, and it can cause a great fire. And we see it happening all the time. We've got forest fires going on all over the country right at the moment. And so when we add that to the dry bones that Ezekiel saw and the condition of the churches that are very dry, we have a dryness. And most people don't see it because it looks to them like everything is fine. And it's not. It's dry. It's dry because of the Word of God, the lack of the Word of God. And so in Joel, in the second chapter, it says that, you know, here's God's army, and which I believe is yet to come. I think this is going to be maybe the final wrap-up. And I think it's going to be, there's going to be an army or people unlike anything that says, unlike anything that's ever existed before or after. And people have said, well, this is grasshoppers. But you know, it don't fit grasshoppers. And it says that a fire devours before them, and a flame burns behind them. That's what it says. A fire devours before them. It burns. And a flame burns. Now, the Holy Spirit, the word spirit means pneuma, or it means wind. You know, when on the day of Pentecost, there was a mighty, like a mighty rushing wind when the Holy Spirit came through into where the 120 were sitting. As such, when Paul prophesied about the end-time churches, the perilous condition, it is no different than the vision that was given to Ezekiel in Ezekiel in chapter 37. God showed him a vision of bones, dry bones, very dry, it says. And he said, can these bones live? Well, I would have said, well, I think like Ezekiel was thinking, I would have said, I don't think so. It doesn't look that good to me. And it says in the days of Jesus, when he came, it says those that sat in darkness saw a great light. What was it? What did they see? Well, they didn't see truth, but that's what the light was. Even though today's multimillionaire church society has convinced itself that they can see accurately and have no need of any more light. Remember what Jesus told the Pharisees? He said, because you say we see, your sin remains. Because you say we see, your sin remains. Great blindness is upon today's church. It appears that only a few are really serious about God. And you know what? That's what happened to me. And can I say that I'm in a great serious position? No. And you know what? If I'm ashamed of anything, that's it. I still am too busy about too many things, and so there's a busyness. You know, it's a busyness. I've looked at the things that I have to do. I've got too many things to do. I'm too busy. There's a busyness that's on today's church, and so what busyness does, it takes away seriousness. The first thing that I heard that morning, that I mean, this thing has stood out above anything else, was, if you're really serious. And I thought, you know what? Got me. Because that I have said how many times, Lord, no matter what anybody else does, I'm right here with you. Just like Peter. And Jesus said, Peter, don't fool yourself. Before the rooster, you know, stands on the top of the steeple and blows his horn, you're going to deny me three times. And so it appears that only a few are really serious about God, and a lot are more serious than I am, and are willing to receive a love for the truth from God, which is increasing in us. I am increasing in my love for the truth. I want it. What is it? While the vast majority are content with yesterday's wormy manna, and so instead of going after the fresh word given manna, instead of going after the fresh word given manna, did I say that right that time? Instead of going after the fresh word given manna, did you follow what I just said? The word given manna. Instead of going after that, as the Holy Spirit leads and guides men into all truth, and that's what we're supposed to be led and guided by the Holy Spirit. Not by me, not by men, we're supposed to be led and guided by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit has been shut out almost, I shut him out so many times over the years. And so instead of that, natural-minded carnal church leaders try to pick out the worms and camp where the Spirit of God was moving several hundred years ago. Let's camp at Barnea.
Kadesh
Barnea. Yeah. And the Spirit was moving 100 years ago. Let's go there. And that's one of the problems that people that used to be in this church still have with this church. We saw some glory days. We saw some real moving of the Spirit in this church. We saw things that happened. Let's go back and make it happen. And we can't. Because what's going to happen is going to be new. And so the message of the church is tasteless. No salt or seasoning. Multitudes of churchgoers are without given shepherds, God-given shepherds, as they work to try and glean whatever life they're able to find from the intellects of the wise and the prudent. And if we can just glean something from it. And so they travel here and they travel there and they travel here and they travel there. Just like it says in Amos 4:8-11. I notice that each of the seven churches mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3. You know, seven churches beginning with the church of Ephesus. They were all exhorted to repent. Every one of them was exhorted, repent. For one thing or another. And to the church of Thyatira, in chapter 2, verse 21, Jesus said, I gave you space to repent. And I'm thinking, I had more than ample time. I had lots of extra space to repent. And, but it says, but she would not. As much fornication as took place through Community Chapel's connection movement, as things that we saw, I don't think I ever heard the word repentance used as a part of it. Are you, any of you, familiar with any messages on repentance during that move? And why? Because the devil deceives men into getting above the law and above God's word. And that's kind of what happened. We begin to get above it. And the reason is, see, until men move by the Spirit, which I'm afraid often ends up with a wrong spirit, and that's what has easily happens, the devil has devastated Community Chapel. We were devastated. This church was devastated. We are the only one that even has anything going to any of the satellite churches. Last Sunday morning, God spoke to me through Charlie. Now, this hasn't happened really often, but I knew Sunday morning that this took place. And one of the most profound experiences I've ever had. As I was sitting in the pew, he came up and he prayed behind me and said some of the strangest things that I've ever heard. I mean, I'm going to be honest, they were strange. And it didn't register right away. The reason was because the Lord was using Charlie to speak to some inner areas inside of me that I could not put my fingers on. It's not like I'm thinking, boy, he really hit this on the head. He was hitting some things on the head that I wasn't even aware of. So it was getting deeper. Do you follow what I'm saying? It was getting deeper than my thought patterns. And it was answering questions that I hadn't yet asked. And if what I just said doesn't make any sense, well, it doesn't make any sense to me either, but except that maybe I had a spirit-to-spirit experience. What the Lord said through Charlie was not just to me, but was directed towards all of those who reject the doctrines of men and the devil and devils to receive a genuine love for the truth. That's the thing that, you see, somebody could come up and say, well, you guys think you got the truth? We don't. And that sets us apart from most churches. Because most churches will guarantee you that what they teach is the truth. It's different than everybody else, but what they have is the truth. That is the deception that we fool around with. And so anyway, what the Lord said through Charlie was not just to me, okay, but to reject the doctrines, the private interpretations, and so forth, and receive a genuine love for the truth that's found only in God's holy word. And so through this, I was directed to keep the flame of truth burning. And this is the thing. What does it take to start a fire? A match? How about a spark? Don't let the spark of truth go out. I haven't used that as a title yet. That'll come down somewhere, the spark of truth. The mystery of truth is coming up, but, you know. And so even if it gets down to a tiny flicker, one little spark is able to set off a huge forest fire. And in this case, the Holy Spirit, being wind, at God's right time, will cause truth to rush over the dead and dry churches like a giant forest fire. And I'm afraid, see, in Joel 2:3, a fire devoured before them and a flame burned behind them. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them as a desolate wilderness. I said wasteland. You've heard me quote wasteland. It's not. It says wilderness in the Bible. Like a desolate wilderness. And nothing shall escape them. Could the return of the Holy Spirit led and guided truth be the final awesome move of God? Is that a possibility? You know, I know something. I have been preaching some strange messages. And I can't stop anytime soon, because about the time I decide that I'm not going to, I get a visitation. Nothing like the first one, but I get, or something, even that what I heard last Sunday morning, I need it. I needed to hear that, because it did something in my spirit. And somehow, truth makes men free. You know what it makes them free from? Faith comes by hearing. That by the word of God. If you continue in my word, you're my disciples, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What does it make you free from? Unbelief. If faith comes by hearing, then truth makes you free from unbelief. And so, one of the things that I'm beginning to understand is that as faith comes by the hearing, my understanding and my confidence in the Word of God is changing. Is it changing in you? My confidence in the Word of God has changed. My confidence in the doctrines of the churches has diminished. Paul said we put no confidence in the flesh. And Jesus says, all men will hate you for my name's sake. But you know what men are? It's a difference between the flesh and that which is spiritual. Spiritual men won't When it says in Isaiah 62 that your brethren that hated you and cast you out for my name's sake, well, they're men, but they're not a spiritual person. Spiritual people don't do that. Spiritual people don't kill you. And so, if truth makes you free, then it will supernaturally cause people to receive a type of faith that pleases God. And I want that faith. And I can't say at this point that I got it, but I want it. And this is the difference. And I'm so as a result, I am not under condemnation. And so when you read Romans 8:1, where it says there is therefore no condemnation to them that are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. When I read that one time, faith came. And I said, you know what? I'm starting to walk after the Spirit. I don't feel condemnation. Oh, I fail, but I'm not down. I'm right back up. And so, if a people ever do rise up in the end of time who are totally in love with God because they totally love what He said, Jesus said, if you love me, you will do what I say. Another place He said, I call you friends if you are my friends, then you will do what I command you. And I told Joanne a couple times, I said, that's kind of narrow-minded. But I think he has a right to say that. And so the evidence that we are totally in love with God is if we are totally in love with what He said. But not what I say that He said. It has to be down to what the Holy Spirit said He said. To His interpretation, His revelation. And then, of course, not only do they love what He said, but they do what He said. Jesus said, they brought His mother and His brethren. He said, they come to see you. And He said, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? These who hear the word of God and do it. And I tell you what, I will never forget that verse. And so, will not God respond and confirm His word? And I say, these are my real people, and say, He'll confirm His word and say, these are my real people in whom I am well pleased, if they will do what I say and believe what I say. Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, fulfilled the Old Testament law, and therefore, as one of a kind, God said, this is my beloved Son whom I am well pleased. But you know what? He did not fulfill the law according to the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the religious leaders. He fulfilled it God's way. So He came and He didn't keep the Sabbath. And the Pharisees, so here they are. They're finding fault with Him because He can't keep the Sabbath, and yet He's doing things that they can't even dream about doing. And He won't agree with them, and He's calling them names, you know. He calls them whitewashed sepulchers. He tells them that they're of dead men's bones and that they're of their father, the devil. Now, try that in any church today. Try that with community chapel. I mean, Roy Seabold kind of tried that, and he carried his sign back and forth in front of it in dark hours of the chapel. And I tell you what, it didn't go over big. And I think they called the police a couple times, even against him. Well, what if an end-time people do become Christ-like, His true disciples, and the Spirit dwells in, and they dwell in Christ with the God-given Word of Christ actually dwelling in them? Jesus said, if you dwell in me, or if you abide in me, and my Word abides in you, you can ask what you will. Does that sound logical? It doesn't sound logical. But that's what the Scripture says. I believe that. We are gaining momentum, I think, by the Spirit in God's Word and in the truth area. We don't have it yet. And when we do, I think we're going to see something. Somebody's going to see something. If I don't get to that place, somebody's going to. They're going to see things that I've dreamed of. But if they do, and they actually dwell in Christ, and God's word dwells in them, will they therefore please God? In the process of whatever took place in the Spirit last Sunday, I was made to realize some major things. The only possible way for men to ever receive the truth from God is if and when the Holy Spirit is allowed to lead and guide men into that truth. I said that. Last Sunday, I realized it. A lot of things happened. However, how do men actually engage the Holy Spirit of truth in their lives? See, we have been taught that the Holy Spirit, I mean, I was taught this. Maybe you weren't, but I was. That the Holy Spirit speaks to church leaders, pastors, elders, leaders, whatever. And they talk to the rest of the people. You know, I mean, the lesser people. And if that's the case, you know, if that's the truth, then how and why do those leaders believe and come up with such a variety of beliefs? If the Holy Spirit actually is leading the pastors that have been brought out of the colleges and so forth, and they're over the churches, and they all speak different things, how does that happen that they come up with different things? Wouldn't the Holy Spirit speak the same thing everywhere? Or would he? Would he feed Lutheran doctrine to the Lutherans? And you know what I mean? Is that what he would do? See, this all stopped making sense to me and to a lot of other people that are listening to these messages. And Sunday morning, I started to get something from a fresh standpoint. Jesus said, except you become converted. You know, when you see the word except, you know what that does? The word except, it eliminates everything else. If I say accept, that means this is it. There is no other way except this accept area, way. He said, except you become converted and become as little children. Guess what? That's not just some minimal little thing. It's a major, major thing. Except you become converted. Except you do this. Except you do that and become as little children. Except you do that. As such, I did not realize, and maybe still don't, the significance of what I was told some 14 years ago. When the voice said, you have to look for me where I am, the opposite of that would be, you will never find me where I am not. Is it okay to say it that way? You won't find me where I'm not. And then as the Word of God by faith slowly became the only place where I felt truth could be found, and that was the other thing. Slowly. I mean, I shouldn't say slowly. I mean, it took me a little while. Everything became eliminated inside of me except the Word of God. And the next thing I knew, I said, the only place that truth can be found is in the Word. Well, you know what? Not everybody here, including probably some sitting here, were in total agreement with me when I first said that. But I had just heard that. So I wasn't about to back down from it. But you know what's happened? The faith that comes by the hearing of the word is creating the same thing in the people of this church. A handful, each one with a little match. Watch out. I see why the voice limited me to only one place to find God. And that is exactly what happened. I was also led to see the working of the devil at the same time. What he has done to today's church systems. And so I began to also understand why I saw the power of God upon my wife and I in the beginning, when I rejected church doctrines and read only God's word day and night. And I've gone through this before. And for, I would say, 2 or 3 years, I read the Bible in the morning. I read it. I had a Bible sitting at church or at work, and I had one on the bus. I'd take the bus to work so I could read it instead of have to drive my car. I'd read the Bible all the way down to work, almost an hour each way. And I read it, and I read it, and I read it, and I laughed, and I cried, and I went through an unbelievable thing, like we have done as we've listened to the Scriptures recently. And Sunday morning, see, what happened was happening to me 40-some years ago was what had happened to Smith Wigglesworth. Why was he called the One Book Man? Why was he called the apostle of faith? Why did he reject everything except the word of God? Note, he didn't. He got in trouble with a lot of the churches. He wouldn't allow a newspaper into his house. Well, I'm not at that place. And, I just saw something the other day. You remember Jim Wolfe? How many of you remember Jim Wolfe? Remember he was, Jim Wolfe. I used to do a lot of tile work for him, and he was come over and was thinking about putting the carpet in the church here. And anyway, he passed away a week ago. And if I had, of course, when you get to be this age, one of the first things you look for when you read the newspaper is obituaries. And, but I just saw that he passed away. But anyway, getting back to Smith Wigglesworth, he wouldn't even allow the newspaper in his house. And if people came in carrying a magazine, he made them leave it outside when he came in. I mean, that's who Smith Wigglesworth was. So he's kind of dogmatic, wouldn't you think? Wouldn't you say? So it appears to me that in order to be led by the Holy Spirit, we have to hear only the Word of God of spirit nature. The Holy Spirit is not going to work with conflicting doctrines. But there is a Spirit that will. You know what I realized one day? That a lot of things in this that have happened in this church that we have attributed to the Holy Spirit was not. When we got out to Seattle and we got in deliverance, and we were praying for people for deliverance, there was a young woman, and I knew the woman. I can't remember her name now, but I remember her, and she was up in the front praying and doing a community chapel type prayer. And I told Don Burnett was standing there, and I said, that woman here needs deliverance. And he said, oh, no. Oh, no. And I thought, I can't touch this one. He said, no, she's one of our best prayer warriors. And I thought, I can't touch it. Because I can see that I'm stepping on some holy ground here. And so I stayed away. And the next night, I saw her again. And I looked around, and I couldn't see Don anywhere. So I went down, I put my hand on her, and she went into a full-blown manifestation. And I say that to say that a lot of things that we have seen, that we have said, is the Holy Spirit. The devil is a counterfeit. We saw somebody today that I got to be careful how I say that. It goes to still goes to the same church, I guess, that we used to go to, and this woman would, if the Spirit began to move, some things really happened that were right. She had a dance that she would do. When the Spirit was really moving, when you knew the Holy Spirit was doing something, she'd come up in the front and she'd do a wiggle dance up in the front and twist her body and stuff up in the front, and everybody'd say, oh, the Spirit is really here. The Spirit is really here. And anyway, that was a spirit, all right, but it wasn't the right one because it always stopped the Holy Spirit. And we had a lot of that happening. And so as such, Ephesians 4:30 tells us to not grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby we were sealed unto the day of redemption. We're to be careful. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Can he be grieved? Is it a possibility that if we insist on doctrines that we have no origin in the Bible, is it a possibility we can grieve the Holy Spirit? And so in order for the Holy Spirit to lead and guide men into all truth, would he not first have to lead them out of the false? We were taken supernaturally out of the false. We had a mess for a little while when we came out. I was a young fellow, not an old codger. I was a young guy. And so I wasn't prepared for a lot of the things that happened, but I was prepared for the Word of God. And I hung on to it. And we went through some, I tell you, I'm not going to get into any of that anymore, but it was a mess. And what happened to me, because they were insisting some new revelations that they were getting. One of them was that Jesus was really not born of a virgin. Mary was not a virgin, and so they had to reject the virgin birth. And I says, let me out of this one. I don't go for that. And that was one of the things. And then I looked into some of the other things that they taught, and it was no place in the Scriptures. I had been reading the Scriptures day and night. It didn't exist in the Scriptures. And so the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6:17, it says, "Come out from among them and be ye separate." And I thought, come out from what? But what about the brethren? Many who are steeped in false doctrine. And what about, what if they don't have any desire to set these doctrines aside? Then what? What do I do? Well, we have a choice. Everybody missing out on the future promises of God, or you separate yourself unto God and be the example of faith in God's Word. We have a choice, don't we? That's what we did. I said, you know what? I'm not going to stay with the attitude that I'm seeing around me. And out of that church came about 50 or 60 people. And because the pastor was right there with us. Unfortunately, the pastor's wife was not. And she put up such a resistance that he finally left. Him and his wife left, and the church later on became a school. That was the prophecy of Ethel Hansen down from the Pentecostal Assembly in Eau Claire. Strange as it might be, she ended up out in Seattle in a Lutheran church, being a Pentecostal, a oneness Pentecostal, and prophesied in a Lutheran church that we fulfilled the prophecy 5 years later. How strange is this? So rather than all falling in the pit together because of false doctrines, I went out. Let me out. I was just thinking, since the Word was God and was and is God, or was with God and was and is God, do you suppose it matters to God how we approach it? Do you suppose it matters? Does God care what we do with His Word, since it was with God and it was God and is God? If it was God, is it still is God? Well, I was supernaturally led by the Holy Spirit into a non-stop intake of the Holy Word of God. As such, I have nothing within me that can or even wants to take any credit, no matter what it sounds like. And if I sound like I'm trying to take credit for it, listen, except for the mercy and grace of God. That's why I made the statement this morning. I don't live by men's help. I live by the grace of God. And even though people don't understand it, the thing that keeps you living is not your heartbeat. It's a spirit. And the Bible says that without the spirit, the body is dead. God breathed into man the breath of life, the spirit. And so I asked, then how old is your spirit? Is it your age? How old was Jesus' spirit? Was the spirit that prophesied through the spirit of Christ that prophesied through the prophets? Was that Christ? Was that his spirit? Are you following me? What I'm saying? So if he came from above, what? We know the flesh didn't come from above. So what came from above? And if he learned things through suffering as a child, what part of him learned? The spirit or the soul or the what? It had to be the soul. I mean, we got to do some thinking. But don't get caught up in it. See, but what slowly began to happen, I found myself in love with God's Word, and I am. I will say that to my benefit, to my credit. The way that it is, I don't want to change it with no desire to rearrange it. And this is one of the fallacies of the church. It's like people feel a freedom to kind of do with it what they want. And you know what? You can't. That's like trying to change the Creator. You can't change Him into something you want, you know, Him to be. Therefore, the more I hear it and by faith begin to see it as a true substance, the more I began to see the contrast between the real Word of God and that which many churches have been taught to believe is the real Word of God. Been there, done that. I said I've been in at probably a half a dozen organizations. I have taught in different church denominations and different with different beliefs, and I believed what I was taught when I was in that church. I have taught in different ones. And I taught how many Bible studies from the Search for Truth that we used to have, which is a oneness message. And in John 8:17 and in John 10:34, Jesus recorded the law as being your law when he spoke to the Jews. What does it say in your law? And I'm wondering, since many churches are forced to refer to what they believe as our doctrine or our creeds or our faith. See, we are of this faith. We believe such and such. And it's like Cliff Bish, bless your soul. Cliff has said he was in this church and he said, I don't believe. He said, I don't. They wanted to make him an elder and he says, I don't believe the same as you do. And they said, well, that's okay, you know. And so finally they said, we want to make you an elder. What don't you believe that we believe? And he said, okay, I'll tell you. He said, I don't believe in the Trinity. They asked him to leave. The next thing, his daughter was working as a secretary in an Assembly of God church down in Eugene, Oregon. The pastor calls her in and fires her. Christianity. And so anyway, but if people do not move into a place where receiving a love for the truth is part of the agenda, I'm beginning to realize that truth is going to remain a stranger. So my question is, without a supernatural experience like I had and others have had, and somehow the ones that remain here have had something like I've had, even though it might have not been an audible voice. People were starting to realize that the Bible is the Word of God, that God is behind it, that God does mean what he said, that we have to go through the Holy Spirit to understand what he meant by what he said. But if we don't, see, by having some kind of an experience is the only way that we can move from a place of deceived contentment. Deceived contentment. Is that how you like that word, that combination? To a place of hunger and thirst for truth. How important is it? You know that my soul hinges on truth? If I was totally ignorant, never had an opportunity, I got a problem. I have a major problem. And I'm helping you to get into the same area problem that I got. The problem is we're starting to understand how important it is to receive a love for the truth. Now we're losing our excuse area. Are you following me? We're losing the excuse realm. You know what the scary part is? If people are happily deceived, willingly ignorant, well, they will always end up on the outside looking in. You know, like those too busy to stop what they are doing and come to the marriage supper. You know, the story of the parable. So that God is forced to say, and here's the thing that scares me. Here's the thing, to say they were all too busy, they all began to make excuses. You know what the final thing is there? It says, none of those. You know, that's scary. None of those who were bidden shall taste of my supper. Or how about shall taste of the real Word of God, of truth? As such, without the right relationship with God's Word, that was with God and was God, and therefore still is God, It is virtually impossible to find, and therefore no God. We can't do it. God said, if you want to find me, you got to look for me where I am. I was made to understand that's where he am. When Peter told us in 2 Peter 1:3 that God has given to us, now listen, I quote 1:4. I'm going to add 1:3. It says that God has given to us by his divine power all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's what it says in verse 3. God has given to us by his divine power all things that pertain to life and godliness. I thought, how did I miss that? I got too busy emphasizing one verse. So while I'm blaming other people for doing that, I'm as guilty as they are. And then it says, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. See? He has given to us by his divine power all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. Whereby, verse 4, by these exceeding great and precious promises, how about a 24/7 intake? You know, we might become partakers of his divine nature. Or how about his divine glory? How about through Christ, become like Christ? Is that kind of what it is? That's what the goal is. As such, that can't be done by corruptible seed. It can't be done by false doctrines. And that's why I've been so dogmatic on this thing. In 2 Corinthians 10:5, it tells us to cast down inward false images. I added a word here. Cast down false or images, doctrines, anything that exalts itself against or changes man's impression of the knowledge of God. I've added a few words. I can quote it better. I can quote it without adding anything here. It says that we are to cast down images, imaginations, maybe it's imaginations, and all high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. But you know what? Take a look at the verse. Slowly examine the verse. See what he's saying. Cast down false images. Cast down anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That would be the Godhead. And that's why I was happy at some of the things that we said that were said this morning. Wasn't that good what John brought? So the devil has fought tooth and claw to get men away from the true John 17:3 knowledge of the eternal God who is a spirit and the true knowledge of the only begotten Son who is a man. The devil has fought to remove both things. So people see God as a man on a throne with a long white beard, and I don't know exactly how they see Jesus. And as soon as the Holy Spirit began to show us from the Scriptures that God brought forth a man's Son and then made him eternal and made him whatsoever is or whatsoever he would ever become, that's what the Bible says. God has made this Jesus Christ, whom you've crucified, Lord and Christ. I thought he was always that. Or unless God made him that always. But in order to be made that, there has to be, unless we're misreading this, there has to be a point in time when the made took place. And so something within a lot of our, quote, friends began to change. And not people that used to be to the church. I mean people that we've known for years. We've been a part of a church structure all over this area. And it also happened out in Seattle. And so when Jesus referred to the verse, or to the Psalms 35:19, where it says, they hated me without a cause, and I, in it, which is also in John 15:25, that's where he said it. And this was a prophecy about him. I thought, why You know, why does so-and-so not want to have anything to do with me? And I think I'm beginning to understand what the real end-time church of God is going to be up against. The natural-minded carnal man will resist the truth of God whether they own a pew in a nearby church or not. A lot of people own a pew, and nobody else better sit in it. And so when Jesus said, "You will be hated by all men for my sake," and Isaiah 66:5 refers to the brethren that hated them. See, those are not the qualities of those who walk in the Spirit. You don't, if you're in this, walking in the Spirit, you don't hate anybody. You love them. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're not brethren that cast you out. If you're walking in the Spirit, you don't say, "Cliff, you're not welcome here anymore." You don't say that. Are you following me? That's not love. There's something missing somewhere. That's certainly not the fruit of the Spirit, which suggests to me that in the end of time there will be a lot of people who are of their father the devil, and probably a lot less who will walk after the Spirit and are actually from God. And listen, if Eve could be deceived by a serpent, by a devil speaking through a serpent, think about it. If Eve could be deceived by the devil speaking through a serpent, then how about if and when the devil brings false doctrine out of a man that men learn to trust? I mean, I don't know that I could be deceived real easily through a snake talk. Even if he was used by a ventriloquist. But I tell you what, I've been there, done that. I have listened and I have believed. I have swallowed and I have, you know. The devil is as subtle as he always has been, and maybe even more so today. He's developed new tactics. And men, us, when we focus on our intelligence and fancy ourselves above or immune to the devil, is when we are in the most danger. And except for God's mercy when deliverance started, on March 14th, 1982, I was immune to the devil. By 4 o'clock in the morning, actually on March 16th, because it went past midnight, I was not immune to the devil anymore. I got a college education overnight. And God, what God did is He woke us up. While we're sitting here singing our little songs, and we're going to put the devil in a box, and we're going to whatever else, and he can't hurt us, he can't whatever else, he's walking all over us. Resist the devil, and he'll flee. What devil? Your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Not me. And so, no man before or since Christ ever did or ever will defeat the devil by their own ability. Nobody has ever done it. Nobody will. You're not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Our only security is to be in Christ. And you know what I've discovered? Is to have the word of Christ in me accurately. I got to have it in there in truth. Otherwise, don't stand a chance against the devil. And so, when Christ totally, as a man, did what no other man ever did before and fulfilled or lived totally by the law, God's way. That's the other part. You can't live by the law the Pharisee way. You got to live by the law God's way. And so the Pharisee said, "This man is a sinner because he doesn't live by the law." So Jesus said, "Well, what does it say in your law? I mean, what else does it say in your law?" And so when Jesus said in John 16:33, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world," he was saying, "I have defeated the God of this world. Which in Colossians 2:15 it says, he having spoiled principalities and powers that we all wrestle with, and not flesh and blood as we have thought we were wrestling against. And then again Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. You know what? I could not find that verse, but I know it. And what he is saying, see, without me you can do nothing. Would that include you can't defeat the devil without me? Without Jesus, the devil will walk all over us. And so, the devil is greater. Jesus said the Father is greater than him. I want to tell you something. The devil is greater than us, too. He's more powerful. Not in goodness, but he's more powerful. And so men carry on a wrestling match with an unseen enemy and think they are wrestling with men, and they always lose the battle. You can't ever win the battle. The Father caused the Son to know who the real enemy was and is, but unfortunately, most men are not so lucky or so fortunate. Most people don't know that. And see, that's the thing. Here's the problem. Jesus said, eternal life is to know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. And so we think, well, you know, that's what we got to know that. We got to know the Father. We got to know the Son. Paul said, I want to know the Son and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death in Philippians. You know what? There's more to the picture. There's one other part thing we need to know. We need to begin to understand the working of the devil. It says, be not ignorant of the devil's devices. Don't be ignorant. Understand what he does. And so today's great Laodicean church that prides itself on its wealth and its numbers is not actually fighting a winning battle. It thinks it is, but it is not. They think they are, you know, that they're here. They think that they are, but you know what that's called? It's called deception. And the big problem is today's church is basically resist the sword of the Holy Spirit by adding so much to the Word of God and taking so much away from it until their warfare is with a blunt and dull sword, as their additions have removed God's power from it. By adding to the Word of God, Jesus said, you have made the Word of God of no effect. Meaning what? The sword gets dull. It's ineffective. I don't know if there's such a word as ineffective. So real faith in God begins and ends with a faith in the Word of God. Real faith in God begins and ends with a faith in the real Word of God, just as it is. You want to stand before God and please Him? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. The only way that we can have faith comes by hearing, and that by the Word of God, is to have faith at first in the Word of God, which brings us to a faith relationship with God. See, if you want to find me, and I now realize that not a lot of people would have understood and responded to what I was told to do, and why? Because it requires men to be converted down to a lower position and set aside their own ways. Have I done that? No. But you know what? I've set aside a lot of things. I've made a lot of inward decisions. I'm getting ready. And you know what I want? I want to see the power of God come down. And when it does, I hope somebody sets a fire to everything that I own. Get rid of it. It'll make it a lot easier to serve God. So the Word of God is ignored. And the Holy Spirit teacher that was given so as to lead and guide men into all truth is replaced by wisdom and intellect. And the man Christ Jesus is made into a God-man. So, are we all okay? And I'm going to say this at the end of this again. The most major revelation that I have gotten in 14 years is the fact that Jesus is a man. That's the most major revelation that I have gotten And what it has done, it has changed the picture. No wonder it says that after he has put down all rule and all authority, he will subject himself to the Father. Turn everything back over to the Father, that God might be all in all. And that, you know what? That, what I just said, is a mystery to the church. How can the equal ruling member of the Godhead turn stuff over to the Father so that he could be all in all? I mean, it should be we are, so that we are all in all. Well, anyways, God bless you. I love you. Amen.